Let me just say hello. Welcome to all of our guests, especially. Great to have you here with us. And my name is Darren. I'm on the leadership team here at Good Shepherd Mission. Welcome to those of you who are joining us online as well. I always like to give a shout out to the people, wherever you are, who are with us. Might just be a handful, might be many, who knows? It's great to have everyone here and together. Have you ever, can I get the clicker here? Let's fire up the PowerPoint, all of that. All right, good. Everyone settled in? You ready to go? You got your activities? We're going to be looking at scripture here together, but let me start with this question. Have you ever finished something, maybe a monumental task, only to find that what you thought was the end was really just the start of something new? So maybe it was like the end of the beginning, but it was the beginning. There was so much more to come. So maybe you've completed your exams, you've written all your papers, you've graduated, but guess what? There's a whole life to live ahead of you, and people are already asking, what are you going to do next? Or maybe you fought hard for that new position at work, and you've worked late to demonstrate your qualifications and to prove that you're the right person for that promotion. And then when they give it to you, it dawns on you, now you've got to do it. Now you've actually got to do that job and fulfill the responsibilities. Maybe you've done the hard work of kicking an addictive habit and you've gone through the pain of withdrawals, and yet there's a long life of sobriety ahead, living one day at a time. And of course, any parent here will tell you that when you've done the hard work of carrying your baby to full term and then you've endured a long and complicated labor and delivery for this beautiful child of yours to finally arrive, you can say, it is finished. And yet, really, it's just day one of many days. Can I get an amen back there, right? Yeah. Many days and nights over the years to come. Graduation, promotion, going cold turkey, birthing a newborn. In many ways, it's an ending, but it was also just the beginning. Do you know, when I moved our family, we moved together, we packed up all of our belongings, and we moved to this country. We had two kids at the time. Samuel, our youngest, was born here afterwards. It was such a big push just to get ourselves packed up and onto the airplane to get here. Leaving California was a massive step for us. It was the end of an era. But that was 2007, and it was the beginning of a whole new life for us here in London. If you were with us here on Good Friday, you heard some of the final words of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. We heard from Jenny that because of the cross, the debt of sin is canceled. Because Jesus suffered death that we deserved, we can be forgiven. Our slate can be wiped clean. We can be free of the mess of sin. Because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, we can have hope. So if the work of Jesus is finished because he died on the cross, then what's all of this about him being alive 3 days later? I mean, what is the big deal? Jesus' words on the cross were absolutely true. It is finished. He was saying, my suffering on your behalf is complete. Sin's curse is defeated. Another part of the Bible puts it like this: for Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's from 1 Peter. So here's the thing to remember. In the darkness of the crucifixion, Jesus' followers thought the story was over. No wonder they were confused. What looked like an ending was only just the beginning. So we heard it read just earlier in the service today from 1 Peter. It says this: in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So I don't know what brought you in here today, why you're here. Maybe you're here because it's tradition. It's what you do on Easter Sunday. It's how you were raised. It was part of what, you know, the family that you were born into. Maybe you're here because someone invited you along. You know, you're here to see a baptism, or you're here to go to church on Easter. Or maybe you're here because you're just curious about Jesus and you're not so sure about it all. You've got doubts. You wonder what all the fuss is about. Or maybe you've been following Jesus for a while and you couldn't wait to celebrate the Easter story again with your Christian family. Regardless of what brought you here, I hope that you could find something of yourself in this resurrection story that we heard read earlier today. Look at Luke chapter 24. Let me read it again. Just going to take us to, if you've got those Bibles there next to you, if you want to look at it, we'll have some of it up on the screen. Luke chapter 24, it's on page 1002. And let me invite you to just listen for what's really going on for the characters in this story. I'm going to read just a little bit more than we heard read earlier to give us more of the picture. It's Luke chapter 24, right at the very beginning of that chapter. And I want you to listen for what's happening in the characters of the story, okay? You all with me? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of our Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen laying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Here's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at how the resurrection of Jesus was a new birth for his followers. It was the beginning of something new. What looked like the end on the cross was really a new start. And we're going to take a closer look at this inheritance that Jesus promised to his followers. So just looking at the responses in that text that I just read, did you see yourself there in the story? You know, they're wondering what's going on. That's in verse 4. They're afraid in the face of something that's unexplainable. Some of them found themselves unable to believe. You know, it just seemed like nonsense. And Peter, you might be like him, going to check it out for yourself, you know. But he goes away and he's wondering. He's kind of leaves scratching his head in disbelief. You identify with any of those, you've seen what you've seen, and you're left with questions. What does this all mean? How does this change the way that I live? I think it's so great that we have all of these characters here in the Bible story with their fears and their questions and their wonderings all right in front of us. You know, the Bible story itself has these people with these kinds of wrestlings. You know, this first Easter story isn't one of rock-solid, confident Jesus followers announcing from the rooftops that Jesus is alive. You know, they're not setting up guided tours of an empty grave and town halls with the newly resurrected Jesus. Well, not at first, anyway. It was frightened tears. It was breathless rumors. It was running around confused. It was apostles not believing words that sounded absolutely ridiculous. It was Peter muttering to himself in confusion outside of an empty tomb, "What just happened?" You see, up until this point, following Jesus wasn't necessarily easy. That's the wrong word for it. But it was accepted. People had categories for it. And we have these kinds of categories for it still today, don't we? He was a good teacher. So why not follow him and listen to his teaching? He was sometimes a miracle worker. So why not go see if he could heal your disease or turn water into wine or feed a big crowd? Why not go check him out? What's there to lose? And there were rumors that where he hung out with, there were rumors that he'd hang out with unexpected people. You know, he kept company with prostitutes and with uneducated fishermen and tax collectors that nobody liked. And so if you were there at that time, you might be thinking, you know, I know I'm not perfect, so maybe there's room for me at that table too. Why not follow him? But then the story took a turn. He was arrested even though he was innocent. He was put on trial in front of government leaders, and he was accused by religious authorities. And then he was condemned to execution and tortured and led like a lamb to slaughter. And all of these hopes and expectations that he was the chosen one and would rescue God's people and make things right politically, suddenly they were just left as he hung there on the cross. He's gasping for breath. He's bleeding out blood and water from his side. It was unexpected. And yet all of this, even up to this point, was still believable because guess what? Criminals were executed all the time in Roman times. And so either way, whether you believed he deserved it or not, Jesus was dead. You could go visit his grave, which is exactly what these women carrying embalming spices early in the morning were headed out to do. They were grieving the loss of their friend. And then these words in verse 5, right there in that chapter in front of you. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is alive. And what's their response? They're confused. They're afraid. They're in stunned disbelief. They're talking about it, and it sounds like a load of nonsense. What do you mean he's alive? And maybe that's you today. Whatever it is that's brought you this far, he's a good teacher. He can do some good stuff for me. Maybe he can help me. Maybe he can be a higher power. Maybe he can heal me. You might even be able to buy into the history of it all. Yes, this man named Jesus lived and he died. There's historians that wrote about it, people that witnessed it. But resurrection? That's the part that is unbelievable. The part that just seems weird and even foolish about the Christian faith. All this about a guy who didn't just die, but who came back from the dead to live again. But here's the thing. Their confusion is understandable. But they shouldn't be surprised. This all happened exactly the way that Jesus said it would. Look at verse 6 and 7 there in the text before you. I've got it up on the slide here as well. The angels say to the women at the tomb, remember how he told you that while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners. He must be crucified and on the third day be raised again. They're reminded of this, and then they remembered his words. Then they remembered. Right in front of you, here is the gospel, the good news of Jesus in one statement. It tells us who Jesus is. He's the innocent Son of God, the perfect one, sent by God to save humanity. He's given the title here, Son of Man, and is delivered over into the hands of sinners. That's us. It reminds us of who we are. Every one of us, in our own ways, going our own ways, choosing to love ourselves more than God or others. It's what Jesus came to do, from heaven to the hands of sinners, to live a perfect life and to show us what his kingdom would be like, and then to be crucified. The public humiliation and pain of a Roman crucifixion. And then on the third day, don't forget this part, to be raised again. Jesus said it himself earlier and several times through the Gospel of Luke in his life. Just a brief look at Luke chapter 9, almost the same identical words. Jesus says, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He'll be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And so the angels there at the tomb simply tell Mary and the other women to remember what he already told you. He said this would happen, and he repeated it several times, and that's the moment when they remembered. So let me just pause here and just say, this is a really good thing for us to do. when we're wondering what's going on, when we ourselves are confused and afraid at the state of the world around us, when we see something that we don't understand, or when we're struggling to grasp the reality of something that we didn't expect, it's a good thing to remember the words of Jesus. That's good for all of us here today. Whether we're new to all of this or whether we've heard it all of our lives, we can listen to what the Bible has to say about who God is. And we can remember who we are in the story. And we can remember what Jesus came to do and to remember his words. So let me just encourage you, just as an aside, if you're a guest with us here today and this is interesting, you want to know more, take a Bible home with you today. You know, get into a Bible study that we have here at our church or in a church near you and talk with someone, maybe someone that invited you. Talk with someone about what this means to remember God's word together. Jesus said it would happen this way, and here it is. He's no longer in the tomb. He's alive. And the story goes on. If you don't know it, the disciples, they don't look around long for Jesus' body because they find him alive, just as he said it would be. He shows up to reveal himself, to show them his wounds, and he proves he really was the one that they saw killed just days before. Look at John chapter 20. I've got it here on the slide for you. On the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So, do you see that? Do you see that right there, that last bit? What looked like an ending was already revealing itself to be a new beginning. Already the resurrected Jesus is passing on this inheritance to his followers. Did you catch it? He gives them his peace. He says, "I'm sending you." He breathes on them the Holy Spirit. The Bible and historians of that day tell us there were many eyewitnesses to the risen Jesus, witnesses who would write it down for us to read and to believe today, just as Jesus said it would happen. So listen to and remember his words. What else do we need to remember? What other words from Jesus tell us about this inheritance that is ours, that will not perish or spoil? Just briefly, let's look at words that Jesus spoke very early on in his ministry. I've got it up on the screen here, but you can look in your Bibles if you want to on page 973. It's Luke chapter 4, so just earlier in this book, Luke chapter 4. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read and the roll of the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now, if you want, you can open up your Bible to Isaiah 61 as well and look at it, because this is what he's reading. So if you want to unroll your scroll, it's on page 710. I don't think it was on page 710 of Jesus' scroll. He was reading from Isaiah chapter 61. So you can follow along with me on the slide, or you can look right there in the Bible in front of you, Isaiah chapter 61, page 710. Back to Luke chapter 4. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, and he begins to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I love this. And then he rolled up the scroll. This is back in Luke 4. He rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. This detail here. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today, this scripture is fulfilled. Now, doesn't that sound a lot like "it is finished"? What he spoke on the cross, and then this, today, right now, because I'm here with you, this scripture is fulfilled. This is the good news. This is the year of God's favor. And listen to the inheritance, the living hope that Jesus describes for his people. This text is from Isaiah chapter 61. We've been going through the book of Isaiah as a church, and we haven't gotten to this chapter, but here it is in front of us here today on Easter Sunday, page 710 in Isaiah chapter 61. It goes on like this. It's on the slide there ahead of you too. He goes on, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called the mighty oaks, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Verse 7 continues, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. And so I wonder for Mary and for Peter and the others on that day when Jesus was raised to life, did it slowly dawn on them that what had looked like a tragic ending was in fact just the beginning? Did they make the connections as they remembered his words? And when they encountered the risen Jesus themselves, did they also start to remember these words that Jesus had spoken right from the beginning about the new way of life that he was offering, this inheritance available to every believer? I wonder, as they remembered his words, what words did they think of? Just look at what Jesus announces here as he reads this part of Isaiah about the living hope of his people, their future inheritance. And he says, with every eye on him, you're looking at it today. This is what's on offer. So just take a look at this exchange that happens, the inheritance in that scripture that I just read. The poor receive good news. Prisoners are set free. We sung about this, the captives being set free. The blind recover their sight. Oppression is turned into freedom. Ashes of destruction turn into places of beauty. Mourning and grief are soothed with the oil of joy. And a spirit of despair is given a garment. It's covered over by a garment of praise. Instead of shame and disgrace, we exchange it with a double inheritance. And there's other promises in that text too of a new identity, a new name, everlasting joy. So now let me just ask you, how does that exchange sound? You know, if you were being baptized today, for example, how does that sound, Tacita? On the left side of the ledger, you have all the things that are finished and put to death on the cross. It is finished. And on the right side, the promise of new birth, a living hope made possible because of the resurrection. This is what is promised to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that we still don't have sorrow or pain in this life. Remember, this is an inheritance. It's a thing to come in the future when Jesus returns again and all things are made new on heaven, in heaven and on earth. But we get a taste now. We get a taste now of living hope, of everlasting joy. I'm sure that we could go around and many of us in this room could tell you exactly what their life is like today because of the resurrection. Many of us could tell you the story after story of ways that this new birth, this unspoiled inheritance, is already ours. It's something we look to and hope for. You know, a few weeks back, we reflected on this passage together as a leadership team, and I could honestly say, thanks be to God, that without the finished work of the cross, I would be stuck in a spirit of despair. I'd be a pretty depressed and grumpy guy. Still can be sometimes. But because of the resurrection, I've been given a garment of praise. I've been given a taste of everlasting joy, a deeper well for me to pull water from than I could find on my own. So perhaps today is the day for you. What about you? What difference has the finished work of the cross and the fulfilling work of resurrection made in your life? Ask yourself that. What difference does the resurrection make in my life? Perhaps today is the day for you to put behind you the mess of sin and shame, despair and blindness, all of that crucified on the cross with Jesus once and for all. It is finished. And to exchange it again for new birth, for living hope, for the start of something new, a life of freedom and beauty and joy, an inheritance of living hope. Friends, this is why we celebrate this day, this amazing day. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. And so it begins. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we have hearts of thanks and gratitude for the freedom and rescue you won for us on the cross, the finished work of salvation. And we thank you again for that inheritance that you grant to us, those who believe, who trust, and who follow you. And so I pray for each of us today in our own ways and together, collectively, God, would you inspire hope anew, faith and trust in the resurrection life that you offer to us. Lord, grant in us a hope that lives for this inheritance in the future and transform us from the inside out by the power of your Spirit to live a new life today. We pray that for ourselves. We pray that for our church and our community. We pray that for Tacita as she is baptized. Lord, thank you for your saving work and for the new life that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.